Here's the number one issue. It's compromise. It's compromise. We're too willing to compromise and be like the rest of the world rather than stay on the line of what Jesus says and have the rest of the world get saved, repent, and look more like the church. And this is the truth. And we got to be real careful because there's a lot of people in church that are worldly. A lot of people in church that act worldly. A lot of people in church that compromise. They compromise everything. And we're going to see here through the Bible. You know me. I would only use the Bible to explain it. Not my thought, not my process, but what the Bible says. And that's going to be the first thing. The issues at hand, a lot of the issues at hand that we're going to be talking about, people who profess to be Bible-believing Christians are compromising because they don't want the world to be mad at them, or because socially they say, well, it's not that big a deal, or it's compromise. Revelation 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman, that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We're going to kind of go verse by verse here. So look back at verse 18, kind of a teaching message, but also one that would be topical in sense. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. It's interesting that Thyatira is the smallest of these cities of the seven churches of Asia. It's the smallest, and it's the one that we know the least about. We don't know much about it. About the only thing we know about the city of Thyatira from biblical days is that there's a young lady named Lydia, a seller of purple, who was from Thyatira. So we assume that there was this trade of purple, this fine silk and linen, this dyes, these clothing and things that could be made there, and that it was a great port of finance, and that it was a commerce center. And in that, we see that Thyatira, even though it's the church in the city that we know the least about biblically, it's the letter that's the longest to all the letters of the churches of Asia Minor. Jesus writes more to them. And so you'll get Smyrna, and you'll get Sardis, and you'll get Ephesus, you know, this church that was once great and lost its love and all these different things, and Laodicea, this church that's kind of just completely left Jesus, and they're rich and have need of nothing. But with Thyatira, what we have termed this over the years is the compromising church. They were willing to be more tolerant of sin and more tolerant of worldly things, and not just tolerant in worldly things in their personal lives, but they were allowing the worldly things to come into the church. They were allowing the world to interfere in the church, and we see that. We live in the most tolerant times in the history of mankind. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because if you look in biblical times, those kings and those people were not tolerant at all. You didn't do it the way they said, they killed you. You went to the gallows. You didn't do it the way they said in medieval times, off with your head. Listen to this. Even in the birth of our nation, in the 1700s and the 1600s, nations were still having colonies. Think about this. We were a colony. And when Americans rose up and said, we don't want to do it the way that the British say, what happened? They said, we're not going to deal with this. And why? Because the British said, if you don't do it our way, we're going to come and pummel you. They weren't tolerant with you saying you have freedom. And so now, why do they call this the land of the free and the home of the brave? We love freedom, don't we? And we love to celebrate freedom. I mean, we have more holidays to celebrate freedom, we call them days off, than any other nation. Patriots Day, Labor Day, Veterans Day, 4th of July. I mean, we just have all these days that are actually Memorial Day, that are actually just patriotic, nationalistic days. And the reason why is because they all were born of freedom. Even Labor Day is born of the freedom of laborers to work and to get together. And not every nation has that. But you know what really happens is it's made us more tolerant. And whether you want to blame the United States for that, why are so many immigrants and people trying to bus in to our country? Because it's free. Because it's free. You can get in here, and they say, it's the land of opportunity. You know why it's the land of opportunity? Because we're more tolerant. Because guess what? As an American citizen, you can't just go into Iran today and do whatever you want because you got to live by Sharia law in the Islamic State of Iran. And if you don't, guess what they'll do? They'll chop off your hand, you steal something. They'll kill you. And this isn't Islamic extremists or Islamic phobia. This is the reality. You can't just go to communist China today and start a church because you try it and you'll be jailed. You know how I know? Because we have a missionary, John Walls, who's been to jail twice in China and eventually had to move his ministry to Taiwan. And you can talk to him and he's been here and we've heard him preach it before. This is absolutely true. I can't even say one person's name because it may be over the radio or live stream, but there's one of our missionaries that's in a certain place and we can't post his letters anywhere because the country doesn't know that he's there. We've become tolerant in our society. And you know what that's happened to, what that's forced here in America at least? The church has become tolerant. The church has become free because whether you like this or not, there's a First Amendment, and there's a Second Amendment just in case the First Amendment doesn't go right. But people aren't tolerant about that thing. So now they say, we want to, you can say that up to a point. You can have guns up to a point. And so they'll try to take our freedoms for things that people don't like. But what I've realized is in the church, even though try to take religious freedoms or still religious freedoms, but the church is helping because the church is accepting and being more tolerant and accepting things that we've never accepted before. And you get here to Thyatira, and that's exactly what's happening in their church. And so you see here in verse 18, who he's talking to. And now watch who's the one that speaks. These things saith the Son of God. This isn't me speaking. This isn't politics speaking. This isn't the pastor of any church or some head of state speaking. This is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Savior of the world, the Lord of lords and King of kings. And he's speaking and he says these things to him. And the first thing that we see about him is he has eyes like unto a flame of fire. Well, this is one thing that the churches today are missing that we need to get back to. When the Bible says that Jesus' eyes are as a flame of fire, it's speaking of his judgment, of his righteous indignation. He is literally burning, his eyes are literally burning red because he's so righteously angry, this righteous indignation at the tolerance of the compromise of this church. And so he comes, it's his church, amen. And so they're dirtying it up. And so Jesus' eyes are a flame of fire. And what the churches today don't want to preach about is judgment. What the churches today don't want to teach about is judgment. Sometimes I'm hard on my assistant pastors, but you know what? It can't be all grace because there are times where people need to be corrected. There are times where sometimes people need to be told that this is how we do it or this is what's done. But you know what I've realized about this time in America and this time in history? Nobody wants to be told they're wrong. Nobody wants to be told what to do. You go to work these days and people, they're saying, well, the boss is making me do this. That's why they call it the boss. The parents, children more disobedient. Now, help me, talk back to me if you can. Some of you grew up in a time and place where your parents would give you that look and the look was just the warning, but there was no such thing as wait till we got home because they just wore you out on spot. And nowadays it's wait till we get home. There wasn't no such thing as time out when I was a little kid. I never heard of time out until I was 13, 14 years old. I heard somebody's parents say, we're going to time out. I was like, we playing basketball? What's going on here? What's time out? Nobody in my family, the only time people counted in my house was when they was counting money. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody said, I'm going to give you to the count of 10. That never happened to me in my life. Before my mom got to a half of one, I was whooped. You know what I'm talking about? But see, people are more tolerant. They're more tolerant in raising children. You've seen it. They're more tolerant in all these things. But you know what people are less tolerant in? Isn't this crazy how this works and how good Satan is? They're less tolerant of things. My mom, she didn't know a whole bunch of Bible verses, but she knew spare the rod, spare the child. You know what I'm talking about? She knew spare the rod, spare the child. She knew that verse. She knew that one by heart. She didn't know nothing else. She didn't know John 3:16. Wasn't nothing about love, but she knew she was supposed to beat me to get me to act right, bend me to the will. But you know what you see nowadays and what you see in this world? People are tolerant about things that are unbiblical, but they're intolerant about things that are biblical. Just easy to get divorced nowadays. I don't like you. Not irreconcilable differences just because I got tired of you, because I wanted something else on the side. Come on now. Just easy. Just throw it away. Throw away the kid. You know what? People are intolerant about this. People, you know, we used to talk about baby daddies back when I was in the 90s and 2000s. Now it's just so commonplace. Nobody really even says anything. You don't take care of your kids nowadays. They'll just let the state take care of them. We don't really talk about single moms and things like that anymore. When I was growing up, that was like a big deal. Now it's just so commonplace. You know, we don't talk about people shacking up, living like dogs and hogs no more. When I was growing up, that was a big deal. If somebody was living with somebody before they were married, everybody in the community knew about it, and they just called them sinners or whoremongers. Now we just let it go on. It's no big deal. It's just, it is what it is. Listen, I'm just being honest with you. The things that we shouldn't be tolerant about, we're tolerant about even in the church, and the things that we should have, we're not anymore. That's what's going on. And so then when you get a voting block, you start to vote on things, and we're tolerant about things. Well, you know, Jimmy, I know he's a boy, but he wants to get married to a boy. It's sin. I'm just not going to be tolerant to it because God's not tolerant. Jesus came with eyes that are flaming like fire. Well, you know, she was young. She didn't mean to get pregnant, but she's only 13, so we're just going to kill the baby. Hey, flame of fire. This is the word of God. Jesus came and he was mad in righteous indignation and his wrath. And you know what? His feet are fine like brass. You know what brass always represents in the Bible? In this sense, it represents judgment. Oh, I wish I had a Bible reader. Go back to the book of Daniel. And they got this figure that's built in the brass and the things that are going on. And they're put into the fire. And they're Hebrew children, even in the fire. But see, here's the interesting thing about this. Back in Daniel, those were righteous. They were, watch this, they weren't tolerant to the world. They said, we refuse to bow down, O Nebuchadnezzar. And they're cast into the fire. And Jesus got into the fire with them. But now we're tolerant to things. And Jesus says, now I am the fire. So his eyes come with a flaming fire. And a refiner of brass with fire. And in verse 19 says, I know thy works. Now watch this. See, it's a church, and a church can mask itself as good. A church can do a lot of good things, but still be tolerant. There are churches around us, and listen to me, it can happen, even at Assurance Baptist Church. Sometimes we can be full of fire and full of good things for the Lord, but can become tolerant to some things that we shouldn't be tolerant to. And if you speak on it, or you preach on it, or you say something about it, people get mad and leave the church. They're upset about it, and I've been accused of being this person that doesn't care, and I will tell you this, if somebody leaves the church because I say something that God says, that's on them. I can't worry too much about that, because I just got to preach what Jesus tells me to preach. If it's in his word, then it can't be wrong, and if you took offense to it, then you got to take that up with the Lord. But watch this. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. He says, you guys do some stuff right. You got some stuff, some things that I want you to do in the church, some ways I want you to see. And if he would have just ended there and there was nothing else, he wouldn't have had anything else to say to him. He would have said, that's everything a church is supposed to be, isn't it? Supposed to have love, supposed to serve people, the community, each other. Supposed to have faith. Can't do anything without faith. Patience in this situation is long-suffering. We forbear each other. Even when somebody messes up, we forgive them and we get back on path. A family has a lot of problems. You might not like everybody all the time, but you love them all the time. Amen. You have this situation where you might have a little spat here, but you get over it and you become like Jesus. You don't just forgive, you forget. Thank God that the Bible says that God no longer remembers our iniquity. He doesn't just forgive us, he forgets it. And he says, you guys got that right. He says, in thy works, you guys are out there doing what you're supposed to do. It even means this. It even means you're winning people to the Lord. You're seeing people baptized. You're seeing your church grow. You're seeing good things go on. If that's all Jesus had to say to them, it would have been the best letter that he wrote to the seven churches. But it's not. In verse 20, he hits them with the notwithstanding. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, you tolerate, you put up with, you allow, that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, let me just back up here, because in our language today, that probably doesn't make a lot of sense what she's doing. But physically, literally, in the time, because remember, these churches are both real. They were real in this time, in this period, but they're also prophetic in time periods. But there was some woman within the spirit of Jezebel who causes the church to have to compromise, and they take her. And you have to kind of know the story of Jezebel, okay? Here we are, Bible readers. So we go way back in the Old Testament, and there's this pagan woman named Jezebel. She's the daughter of a pagan king, and she goes in to Israel, and she marries this weak king and this man named Ahab, and he says, well, I want this certain vineyard of Naboth, and she says, well, just kill him and take it. And then she takes these 800-plus prophets of Baal against the prophet of God and goes down and teaches them all to sin and seduces them and calls them to become idol worshipers and to get in idolatry. Again, you get a lot of Sarahs and Rebeccas and Rachels. You don't get too many girls named Jezebel these days, do you? So this is who Jezebel is. And so in the spirit of Jezebel, this woman has come into the church. And you know what I get out of this? And one of the reasons why we look at this? Because wherever you find a weak, non-biblical, non-leading your household man, you usually find some strong-willed Jezebel woman. Not always, but a lot of times. Because somebody's getting led around by their pockets and being told the man's not man enough to step up. There's a real reason why God gave an order that the man is to be the leader of the home. It doesn't mean a caveman. It doesn't mean whatever I say goes. It means that when something goes down, when the family starts going after idolatry, the father says, no, 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 we worship the Lord our God. He is one. But they let this Jezebel woman get into the church and stir the pot. She gets in there and she starts causing problems and they suffered. They allowed it to go on. Nobody stood up. And if she had a husband, her husband should have been the first person to step up and say, stop causing problems in that church, girl. Stop going in there and talking like that. Stop being like that. He should have been the first one to mouth up, but he was too soft and too wimpy, and so he didn't do nothing. So she kept on doing it. And then nobody else in the church rose up and told her, knock it off. You know what they did? They tolerated it. They put up with it. They allowed it to go on. And God and Jesus came with flaming, fiery eyes and said, no, no, no. Because here's the problem. Remember what I always say to you? It's not my job to run the church, but it's my job to make sure nobody else does. Because it's the Lord's church. And me as his under-shepherd, it's my job to make sure that he remains the great shepherd of the church. But they didn't do that. In God's graciousness, look what he does in verse 21. I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I gave her the opportunity to get right. Man, there are so many people in your life. You know what happens? And people sometimes will get mad, and sometimes will get upset. Sometimes you probably don't see it, and you probably don't need to see it. But there are times in this church where I've had to correct somebody and calm them down from something and give them the space to repent in grace. And every single time, to this point, they've repented. And they might act up again, and you got to... Because people are people. It's like a child. If you only had to tell a child one time to do something, they wouldn't call it raising a child. They'd say, you raised a child. But you got to keep on telling them. And they don't always listen. But you don't get rid of them. You just keep on telling them. You bring them back in and you love them. And we're just like that as sheep. We have the ability to mess up. But Jesus says, listen, if you confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us for all our righteousness, right? If we go, but she wouldn't. She refused to repent. She just kept on being ridiculous. And the people were so tolerant, they wouldn't get rid of her. They allowed the church to get jacked up and messed up rather than saying, you got to go. But it wasn't even so much that she had to go. It was that she led them astray and they began to act like her. It's one thing to have somebody in a church that acts a certain way, that's driving you crazy and not spiritual, but they're not influencing anybody. But it's another to have them in the church where they're influencing other people the wrong way. And that's what they didn't do. They didn't get rid of it. In verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. See, there's people that got, this is where we get that phrasing, they were in bed together. It seems nasty in nature, but it's biblical in reality. They got in bed. They laid down with her. They bound themselves in the same types of activities and situations. And this is what they did here. And so Jesus says, listen, they're all going to great tribulation except they repent of their deeds. It's individual. She won't repent, but Jesus is still saying, you can get away from her and repent and come back to me because of his grace. You're not too far gone to get back to Jesus. In verse 23, and I will kill her children. See, this with death, Jesus ain't playing around. You think that Jesus is just all grace. Remember I've said this to you before? Jesus was always kind, but he isn't always nice. The biblical Jesus is always kind, but he ain't always nice. Listen, if I got up here and preached and said, if y'all keep acting up, I'm going to kill your children with death, everybody leave the church. But Jesus literally said, and I will kill her children with death. That's what he said. I don't know any way other to kill somebody other than death. I don't even know how that works. But in this vernacular, Jesus said, I'm going to kill her with death. That must be doubly bad. I don't know. He says, but I'm going to kill her with death, and all the churches shall know. But see why he does it? Because he wants everybody else to be warned. All the churches. You know, the only reason Jesus, God created hell is to warn everybody else that they don't have to go there. Because it wasn't created for us. Who was it created for? Satan and his evil angels. And so those created beings that are in a different created order, if they would have got that from the very beginning, then everybody would repent, because he didn't even create hell for them, for people. He created it for those people. But there are people like Jezebel who won't repent. And then Jesus says, well, okay, then I'll cast you. He says, I'm he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to his work. He knows what you're doing. So even if you have a church that doesn't seem like it's that bad, he knows the ones that are in there that are being tolerant and letting things creep in and allowing things to happen. He knows it. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. See, there's still people inside this church. Remember what I said? There's safe people in all these churches of Asia. But there's still people here that are doing it right, that are patient, that are loving, that are kind, that are going out and winning. But they've allowed the influence of this Jezebel and other people to come in, and they've become compromising and tolerant, and they've become worldly in their attitudes as far as the way to worship the Lord and the way to worship a church. And we're going to get to it in a moment here. He goes on there and he just talks about what he's going to do and how he's going to rule eventually. But let me just give you a few things that the church is compromising that we must never compromise. We must never compromise these four things this afternoon. And it leads up to this voting day, and it leads up to this tolerance of the world. But you know what the world, you know what the first thing we can't compromise? We can't compromise the Word of God. If the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. If the Bible said it was wrong when it was written and authorized and preserved, then it's still wrong today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. You know what happens to people? It affects their family. Somebody in their family is in this part, and they, you know, well, they're living that life. And then people want to say, well, you know, it's not that bad, because now it's their little cousin or their little granddaughter or their little daughter or son. And then they want to try to make it okay. And you know what happens? It creeps into the churches, because you get too many people in the church that get tolerant to that, and then it becomes a doctrine. Then it becomes churches that are out there saying, that are hanging gay pride flags in their church because we just love everybody. It's blasphemy. It's sick. It's gross. You heard me say it before. I love gay people. I hope they come and sit right here, but I hope they come and hear the message and they repent of their sin and get right with Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel, don't get me wrong, but I'll never hang a gay pride flag in this building. Must be out your mind. So the first thing we don't do is we don't compromise the Word of God. If it's sin, it's sin. Amen. Wrong is wrong. Amen. And there's no way around that. And if you don't like it, you don't have to get mad at me, but Jesus is coming with eyes that are a flame of fire. Amen. and judgment. And guess what? Even if you're saved, he's going to judge you for your tolerance. And that's exactly what's happening here, because you've done got in bed with the Jezebels of the world. You done got in bed with the adulterers and the fornicators. And you're saying it's okay. And you know why the major reason people do it is because they don't want to cause a stir or hurt anybody's feelings. But Jesus says, I'm going to kill your children with death. You thought that was a nice statement? Somebody wants that weak, soft Jesus that's on TV with long hair that talks and acts like a girl. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not what he looks like. That's not how he acts. That's not what he talked like to the apostles, and that's not what he talked like to the people around there. Imagine all the times they tried to grab Jesus and take him by force, and they couldn't. Jesus was shaking people off like Herschel Walker, boy. They couldn't get Jesus. He was moving on. They tried to push him off, and he pressed through the crowd of people. Jesus is not some soft fairy that you see on TV. Don't get me started. Don't compromise on the Word of God. Number two, don't compromise on your worship. Don't compromise on the way you worship. I hear this all the time. Well, hymns are just so old-fashioned. Well, I can't believe they have hymns in the church. So churches have to have, and I'm not saying this is necessarily wrong, but I will say this is compromise. They have to have a traditional service and a contemporary service. You know what that's called? Lots of churches do it. You know what that's called? Compromise. Because if these people won't come to church if we only have the contemporary things, and these people won't come to church if we only have the traditional. Nonsense! It's one church. It's unified in one accord with one mind, and we bring it all together for the glory of God. And if they're Christ-honoring songs, get over yourself and praise the Lord. Amen. People come around. I can't believe that they have on choir robes. It's so old-fashioned. Why can't they wear jeans with holes in them and T-shirts? And then other people will come and say, well, I can't believe they have on a sweatshirt. Who cares? John the Baptist wore a loincloth. God forbid I wear a loincloth to preach next week. Who cares? Well, you know what, man? We're compromising our worship. We compromise the Word of God, and then we compromise our worship. Well, we've got to have different things because they won't come. Listen, if I cook something and they don't want to eat it, they just don't eat.
Amen.
Now my sons are old enough. You don't like what we cook for dinner? Drive yourself to Burger King and use your money to get it, because this is what the family's having. I'm just... Come on now. Well, maybe I'm a compromiser, but you know, we have all different types of cereal. For each one of the kids likes a different kind of cereal. When I was growing up, we had those old cereal containers. They were plastic, and it had Cheerios, which were just called oats, and we had flakes, and they were just flakes. They didn't have no frosting on them, all right? They were just flakes. And if you didn't want to eat that, and we had the sugar bowl, and you could put some sugar, if you didn't want to eat that, then I guess you wasn't going to have cereal that day. That's all it was. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You had to pour it out of that cereal, to keep it from getting stale. You know, you put it in there. That's how we used to keep our noodles. Anybody kept their noodles in something like that? But we compromised. Well, the baby likes Trix, and the other one likes Smacks and Apple Jacks. And so we've got to... Don't get me started. Don't compromise the Word. Don't compromise our worship. But you know the other thing that they did here? That they compromised their fellowship. It compromised their fellowship, because if you read between the lines, there are some there that got in bed and committed adultery with Jezebel, but there's some that don't. So now there's a split in the church. There's some that are following Jezebel, and there's some that are following Jesus. And you hear me, and they can get mad at me. They won't be here on Wednesday, so it don't matter. There are people in your church today that follow Jesus and some that are following Jezebel in this church. In this church, there are people today, some that are following Jesus and some that are following Jezebel. Some have been carried away with the things of the world, the doctrines of the world, and compromised. Well, I can't show up today because Billy's got a ball game, or I can't show up today because Susan's got this, or because... And you know what it is? It's the church of Thyatira. You get mad at me. Jesus says his eyes are a flame of fire. They're absolutely in bed with the world instead of loving Jesus. I say, it's as hard for me to preach as it is for people to hear, but it's the truth of the Word of God. They compromise their fellowship. They compromise the Word. They compromise their worship. They compromise their fellowship. And the last thing that we see here, and I'm finished. I want you to see this. They compromise their testimony. They refuse to repent. And see, Jesus writes this and he says, there's some of them that are going to be cast into great tribulation except they repent. And your testimony, we as a church like to say, we're given a testimony. And that's, you know, something good God's done in your life. But the word testimony or testament, not everything in the Old Testament's good. It's where we found Jezebel. Not everything in the New Testament is good. It's where you find Judas, the Antichrist, the false prophet. Hear what I'm saying? We call it a last will and testament. It's the overall arching theme of what your life's like. And so when you give up your testimony, I want you to remember this. We use it as an earthly means. We use it as a temporal thing. But the reality of your testimony, what goes on your tombstone, is only not even a twinkling of an eye of your eternity. The 80, 90 years you get here on earth, they write on there, oh, he was a good man, and he was a dog his whole life. But when they had to go into the grave, they had to say something nice about him. They say, it drives me nuts when I've done funerals before, and I sit down with the family and say, oh, yeah, well, did he read his Bible? Did he have a favorite verse? No. Did you love him? And then they're going to have the audacity to put Psalm 23 on his headstone. He don't even know the Lord. That's supposed to be comforting y'all, but he's in hell. Get mad at me if you want to. They compromise their testimony. They say, we'd rather go to hell. Refuse to repent. We'd rather go to hell and do it our way than live in eternity with Jesus and do it his way. And you hear me, there's people in your church today, in this church. There's people in your community today who are compromising with the world so much that they can't truly be saved. And they won't be saved. They won't repent. They won't get right. And today, they've compromised their testimony, not their earthly testimony. We can see that with our eyes, but their testimony with me don't matter. They've compromised their testimony with Jesus Christ. And unless they repent, they will find themselves burning in a lake of fire for eternity because they've compromised their testimony. Listen, I bring all that to you today to tell you that these issues at hand, watch this. They're going to force every election, not just this one. They're going to force real true believers to make decisions. Will you compromise the word? Hey, abortion, the Bible just says it's wrong. It's murder. But will you compromise that? Because this is the one I get all the time. Well, what if Janie gets raped? Whatever. God's sovereign. If you believe God's sovereign enough to save you, then you knew that God knew that that was going to happen, and there can still be beauty from ashes. You say, how can that happen? Because my great-grandmother was raped and bore my grandmother, who's still alive, who bore my father, who bore me. So I'm standing here today as a product of rape 4 generations back. Praise be to God, she didn't abort my grandmother, because out of that, a great man named my father was born. And out of that, a man that's not so great, but that God has allowed to have a flock of God and raising up a young son that's going to have a flock of God someday, 5 generations deep, all because somebody got raped. Don't tell me that you got to abort that baby, because God's sovereign. But don't compromise the word. But there are going to be people that go to the voting block and compromise the word of God because of a political party or because of strong delusion or because of friends or because something happened in their family because somebody was hurting somebody. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen. And they'll never tell you in church. They'll act like they're just all, but behind the scenes, they're going to mark in their little scribble in their little box, because if it wasn't the truth, then I would just say this to you. We wouldn't have certain people in power that are in power today if everybody voted the way they say they was to vote, Christian, even the Catholic Church in that sense. You know what's going to happen? A lot of people are going to compromise their worship when they go into those voting booths. And you say, how do they compromise that? Because they got mad about the way that a church worshiped or didn't worship, and so now they've disfellowshipped in that sense with Christianity, even though they said they were a Christian, but it all came down to the way that they worshiped. And you say, how do you... Because that's why most people leave a church, because of something they didn't worship. Worship can mean a lot of different things, because of the way they receive the Lord's Supper, because of the way they receive tithes and offerings, because of what they sing, because of what they wear. Do you realize that is the major reason why people change church or leave church? Because of what people wear. I don't feel comfortable there. If it's a doctrinal issue or an emotional, fleshly issue or something where people aren't doing the things of the Word of God, the pastor's not pastoring and the people aren't serving, then you've heard me say before, if there ever comes a point in time where we stop winning people, we stop outreaching, we stop seeing good things happen, I stop preaching the Word of God, you ought to leave. Go find somewhere that is. But that's not why people leave, majority of people. 75% of people leave churches because it just wasn't their style. Well, guess what? Whoop-dee-daisy. Not everything my wife does is my style. Everything my wife wants to cook for dinner is my style. But you don't leave because of preference. Hey, listen, they're going to vote. Word, worship. Oh, but man, you know what's coming, don't you? There's going to be so many of them. People are going to go in there and, oh, it's just, I just can't because I just love them. And God, just help me. I just want you to know I love you. And they're going to vote because they don't want to mess up their fellowship. Because they'd be afraid that other people would know who they're really voting for, what they're really voting about. So they don't want to talk politics because they know their politics don't match up with everybody else. But really what it comes down to is their politics don't match up with the Word of God. So it's going to disfellowship you because people in church are going, well, we're not tolerant to that. And all today they'll say, well, they're so mean and they're so this and that. No. Some people are a certain public, certain party or Republican or Democrat because that's what they grew up, that's what they like, that's what their party platform is. But when we're talking about Christians, we're talking about Bible-believing Christians, we're talking about our Christian conscience, we're looking at it and we're going, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Not what does the person act like, because I'm going to tell y'all right now, you hear me, I don't like neither one of these fools running for president. I would never want my girls to marry anybody like President Trump, and I would never want my boys to marry anybody like Kamala Harris. You, I don't care who hears that. You can post it on a T-shirt. Tell them Pastor Bryson said it. I don't like neither one of these fools, and their vice presidents can kick rocks too. But I also realize that the issues at hand, and parties, and issue that the biblical stances in. You'll be amazed. There are some biblical stances that probably go to other parties that you don't think they would go to that are more biblical than what you think. This isn't conservatism. This is not liberalism. This is biblical things. So be careful. Be careful. Then you got to make that Christian conscious decision of what's better for the kingdom. But people will lose fellowship over that, won't they? Because half the church is with Jezebel and half the church is with Jesus. I see Christians, I don't get on Facebook much, and the reason why I don't is because I see Christians get on there and they post a Bible verse on one hand, and the next thing they do is they're on there and they have some major disagreement with some rule or law that is absolutely something that God would vote for, and they're mad because they got somebody in their family or one of their friends, and guess what happens? Then you see this long line of comments and Facebook arguments on there, and you know what that is? Disfellowship, which is against the Word of God. And then lastly, they're going to people go in there and they're going to keep on messing up their testimony. Hear me very clearly. Individuals and as a nation, people can't keep going in to a voting block or to a voting booth and keep voting for the things of Satan and not have a judgment for it. This is going to be the harshest statement I make. But I believe it's the reality of the Word of God because the Bible says this, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. There's more people going to hell than there are heaven. There are no measurements or there are no dimensions of the lake of fire, but there are dimensions of the New Jerusalem because it's only so big for so many people. The lake of fire is going to be filled. So people are going to go into that booth and they're going to say, well, I'm a Christian. But they're going to vote things, and they'll do this for life because they're compromising. Well, I don't think it's that bad if love who you want to love, marry who you want to marry. God calls it abomination. You're going to people go in there, the same people who are persecuting the man named Sean P. Diddy Combs for his acts, which from the news, sounds like they're heinous and deserve to be punished, so don't get me wrong, are the same people who are saying it's okay to turn yourself from a boy to a girl. Same people who are mad about what Sean Puffy Combs did are the same people saying it's okay, largely. It's okay. And it's all sin. It's egregious. But they'll go in there and vote, and they'll say, well, I think it's okay. The same. I think it's a woman's choice to decide what she wants to do. Where's God in all that? Where's God's decision? He created the DNA. He created the blood cell. He created the womb. He created everything to get the thing. And now you're deciding who gets to live and who gets to die? Who put you in the place of God? There's There's going to be people in there and they're going to mess up their testimony. And I'm not talking about their earthly testimony. They're going to mess up whether they're going to heaven or hell, because you can't, listen, this is the hardest thing I'm going to say. You can't be a true Bible-believing Christian and go into those voting polls and keep voting for things that God hates and call yourself a Bible-believing Christian, because you're compromising. You just can't. You're either not saved or you're one of these people who've been carried away with Jezebel and compromising. Now, I'm not talking about party or party. I'm talking about overall issues. Friend, listen. Don't be a Thyatira Christian. Not the ones that get carried away with Jezebel, or the ones that stayed with Jesus because they tolerated Jezebel. Find yourself in that Bible-believing biblical stance that you'll stand up for the Word of God. We need some Christians that'll stand up for the Word of God, who aren't afraid, who aren't worried about what's going to happen to them, who are going to stand up and say, you know what, no matter what happens to me, no matter what they do to me, I will stand up for the Word of God and the Word of God alone, and should they take my head. Elijah went down there, and he wanted to kill himself after the fact, but he went and stood up against the prophets of Baal, because God said, go down there, and he went up and did it, and this great victory is run. And afterward, he's depressed. You know why he was depressed? Because he thought he was the only person that was like that. God had to remind him, no, I got 7,000 just like you down there. Don't worry. There's a remnant. Sometimes we think we're the only ones like that. But the more of us that stand up, the less Elijahs we have to have, the less people that live on an island that think they got to kill themselves because they don't think anybody else is like them. We need to rise up and say, no, we need to fight back. We need to say, no, we stand for the things of God, and make it that. We don't stand for MAGA. We don't stand for Kamala. We don't stand for Republican. We don't stand for Democrat. We stand for God and for the Bible. And for the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And if someone comes against me because of that, well, what they don't know is what I know is, like I said before, I'd rather Jesus get in the fire with me than bring the fire to me. Yeah. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we ask now that you would bless us, Lord. Help us to be strong in the faith, not to be carried away with the doctrines of the world, or be tolerant, or allow anyone in, or compromise, or get with Jezebel, or any of those other things. But Lord, only to preach, speak, love, and listen, and act like Jesus. Father, I ask that you would help us and give us power and wisdom as we go into the polling booths, as we go and we talk to people, as we're on Facebook, as we're on Twitter or Instagram, as we're in our conversations generally. Lord, I pray that we would never compromise the Word, that we would never compromise our worship, that we would never compromise our fellowship, and that we most certainly would never compromise our eternal testimony for the things of compromise of the world. Father, I ask that you help us with this. In the name of Jesus, amen.